Well, it's good to be here with you all tonight at the Encounter Fall Retreat. So my name is Tommy. I know some of you and recognize some of you, but maybe don't you know your name. And I'm a pastor. I'm a global missions pastor, actually, at a church in Bloomington Normal called Eastview Christian Church, where I know some of you attend and are a part of and have been for a while. So I'm a pastor over there, but friends with Ben and Phil and several others on the Encounter staff, and we've grown to know one another over these past few years as my wife and I have transitioned into life in Bloomington Normal, working at Eastview. And so it's been a privilege of mine to get to know the Encounter family, both the staff and many of you. And I'm stoked that this weekend is happening. I am privileged to be invited to speak here the next few days. Naturally, I'm not actually a preacher, so this isn't something I do as a pastor. I don't really preach. I do a lot of other things, but preaching is not something I do very often. I do enjoy it specifically when it's with people for an extended period of time, because then we can get to know one another and really process together over this weekend. So I'm stoked to be here. This may be a bucket list item because this is the first time and probably the last time I'll ever preach to a room where there's a guy in pink spandex. So I'm excited about that. I'm sure he's over there somewhere with the pink group. So over the next couple days, tonight, tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, and then Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at what I call kingdom principles. So Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God through his disciples to be carried on throughout generations. And so these kingdom principles, the four I've chosen, although there's many more, the four I've chosen is tonight we're going to talk about kingdom community. Tomorrow morning we'll talk about a kingdom of service. Tomorrow night we'll talk about a kingdom of cross-bearing. And then Sunday morning as we close, we'll look at the Great Commission and Great Commandment kingdom. So tonight we're looking to Jesus to teach us the essential principle of being in community as Christ followers. And I want to start with this story. And I'm mindful of what Ben shared, that this is a space where there's both people who have been following Jesus for a long time, or maybe you would say today you don't even follow Jesus. And that's okay. And I hope these messages, I hope these times of worship and everything in between has been shared. It helps you grow in whatever way that the Lord allows and that whatever way you're craving. But this story I'm about to share, if you're not a Christ follower, maybe even if you are, it might freak you out. So earlier this year, I was in India, and I've been to India several times. With the work I do, I travel all the time. And I really enjoy that. I enjoy seeing other cultures. I love seeing how God's working in different places. And but this something happened on this trip that was different than anything I've ever experienced in my entire life. I was in this place in central India, and it was the middle of the night. And where we were was a hub of ministry going on throughout all of India. And so we were coming to this place to meet a bunch of different people. And so in the middle of the night, I'm in the room by myself, and I'm with several other people, but they're all in different rooms, some of them rooming together. Me, I was alone. And I was woken up at 3 a.m.-ish, absolutely drenched in sweat. I was sweating. I was shaking. I was just blabbing, crying, because I was woken up to a terror. And for me, I've had bad dreams. I think we've all probably had bad dreams, but this was something different. This was something that in the religious world, you might say a spiritual attack. It was a moment of spiritual conflict where dark hit light, and there was some type of war going on within me. And the reason I woke up crying, sobbing, actually, shaking, sweating, and I'm not like the macho man that doesn't believe in crying, but it takes either something my daughter does or something miraculous story or something like that to make me cry, but I don't cry often, and so this was odd. The reason I was crying was, if you could envision, I'm sure maybe some of you have had these type of dreams or nightmares or terrors where you wake up and you utterly believe what just happened. And what happened to me was that I was standing in India on a roof, and I was about to jump off and commit suicide. And for me, I was planning on waiting to share this maybe tomorrow. Only a few people know this, and I'd really been praying about this, and I just feel confident to tell you guys. And again, only probably 4 or 5 people in my entire life know this. But within this past year, and 6 weeks before that, actually, I'd been diagnosed with clinical depression, clinical PTSD, and anxiety. And so you could see how 6 weeks after that, I'm in India, I have this night terror, about to kill myself, wake up in the middle of the night in a foreign place without my wife, without comforts. You could see how it shook me up. So it shook me up enough that I went next door. So it was 3 o'clock. I could not bring myself together. I was reading scripture. I was praying. I was begging. I was pleading. But I had to go next door. And who was next door? If you've been around Eastview, you know these names, was Jim Probst and J.K. Jones. A spiritual giant mentor of mine, J.K. Jones, who I have the privilege of knowing and loving and trusting and giving much of my life to. And Jim Probst, who's basically one of my bosses at church. So I'm 3 a.m., I walk, knock on the door, I didn't change clothes, so I'm dripping, I'm crying, I'm knocking, they didn't answer, I knock again, and Jim answers the door, and he's like, dude, what is going on? So we ended up sitting together, praying together, and in the midst of them praying for me and encouraging me and telling me I'm not alone, I eventually calmed down enough to where my body wasn't shaking, because when I went in there, I was, and I was still crying. So we prayed together. It got me calm enough to go back to my room. And when I went back to my room, I was able to fall asleep. I woke up the next morning, and being vulnerable with the rest of the group, there's probably 8 to 10 of us there. I felt like it was a significant enough event that it'd be really awkward if I didn't tell them, because Jim and JK were kind of checking on me the next morning, you doing okay? So I told the rest of the people at breakfast who were there. So I clued everyone in on that what I would say was worse than a nightmare. It's if you could take a nightmare that was the most believable, significant thing, that's what it was. It was palpably believable. And so I told everybody at breakfast, and that day our schedule was, we had 3 people coming to share stories or testimonies that morning after breakfast. One of them was a woman who, there's persecution that happens a lot in India and other places where people are attacked for their faith, both all varyings of faith, but in India specifically, it's mostly against Christians and Muslims from Hindu extremists. So this woman, her community had been attacked. Her husband had been slaughtered because of his Christian faith, and she was now a widow. Terrible story. And then there were 2 pastors that were there that were formerly Hindu that had converted to Christianity and now are doing ministry for Jesus. And the woman came first, she shared her testimony, gut-wrenching stuff. We prayed for her, encouraged her, loved her to our best abilities. And this first pastor came in, and his conversions, he started with his conversion story from Hinduism to Christianity and then talked about his ministry. The moment that he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior was because he had a bottle of rat poison and was about to drink it, and someone stopped him from committing suicide. The next pastor comes in and talks about his conversion story from Hinduism to Christianity, and his story was that he was on top of a building and someone saw him and called him down because he was about to jump off and kill himself. And so you could imagine, after the first one, we're like, maybe this is like just a coincidence, maybe, you know, whatever, some people struggle with this, whatever. And then we heard the second story. And mind you, Jim and JK and I had experienced it at 3 a.m. Everybody else had heard my story at 8 or 9 or whatever it was in the morning. And so we're all utterly blown away, because at that time I had no sense of what was going on or why I had this attack. And then it affirmed to me this point, the reason I tell you this story is not, it's not exaggerated. You could ask anyone that was there with me. If you're at Eastview, you could ask JK and Jim or Charlie Wilkie. I know he's been around Encounter. He was there in India too. It's not an exaggerated story. And the reason I tell you that is because I had a choice that night at 3 a.m. to choose community or to choose isolation. Because if I didn't tell Jim and JK, there's no way in HE double hockey sticks, I would have told everybody the next morning because I would have felt ashamed that I didn't either come to them or share with them or whatever. I just would have internalized it and then had that experience with the pastors and would have felt ashamed that I didn't tell everybody before, because if they would have told that, then I said it to the group, it would feel like I'm probably lying or like I'm just making up some story. But because I was obedient in the midst of what I'm going to say tonight is a storm, to go to community, to draw on the Lord, there was a miracle that happened because we were able to affirm these pastors to say, we believe you because of what happened last night. We believe you because of what happened to me last night. And so tonight, I want to usher you in with a message that's plain and simple, that the kingdom is about community and it's not about isolation. So Jesus, when he first called his disciples, he called them from individual boats. He called them from shorelines. He called them from tables where they were collecting taxes. And we're going to go to Matthew 8. If you have your Bibles, I don't know if you can even read your Bibles in this room, or pull out your phone, whatever. I think it's going to be on the screen too. But he called individuals and brought them together. So Jesus, what he did was he didn't just have a follower or a disciple. He had followers and he had disciples. And that's important to what we're going to read here in Matthew 8, starting in verse 23. This is a familiar story for those who have been in the church, or even if you haven't, you may have heard this story. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So I think something that's left out of this story oftentimes, and maybe leave that scripture up here for a little while here. Notice that it says, and when he got into the boat, that's Jesus. So this was Jesus' idea. So he's the one that said, let's get in the boat, let's cross the sea. And the disciples were obedient. This was not a surprise to Jesus. This whole fiasco that went down was not a surprise to him. And so they encountered a storm following the orders or the request of Jesus. They were obedient to him, and they faced the storm. And there's a misconception. You can call it prosperity gospel. You can call it whatever it is. In small and large ways, we're all influenced by this thinking that if we give our lives to Jesus, or if we've given our lives to Jesus, that we won't face hard things, that storms will not happen to us. And if you've been around anybody who's been following Jesus a while, you will hear them say that that's a load of crap, that struggles come in our lives whether we follow Jesus or we don't. So let's start there. And let's start by saying Jesus, this was, again, his idea to go in the boat. So put yourselves in the disciples' shoes. You have Jesus has called you, you're now his followers, you're following with other people, and there's a storm that hits, and this storm is so bad, the language here, I'm not a Greek theologian, but I know that the language here is significant enough that they thought they were literally going to die. I think they even say, we are perishing. So the winds and the waves are significant enough in these nimble wooden first century boats that they thought they were going to die, and Jesus is asleep. And when storms hit us in our lives, if we're honest, we hope that God isn't asleep, don't we? We hope that when a storm is hitting our life, we can count on God to not be resting. And when we feel like he's asleep in the storm, our gut instinct is to believe that God does not care about us. Because if he cared about us, and a storm is raging around us, and we're about to sink, we're about to perish, we're about to die, and Jesus, God, is asleep on you? What kind of God is that? What kind of God cares about us if that's what he's doing? How many of you have prayed this prayer? And I've prayed this myself, so I'll be the first to admit. And I want you to raise your hand because I want everybody to feel normal for those of us who have prayed this or said this to God. Maybe it's something we say to him. God, if you actually love me, you wouldn't let this happen to me. How many of us have said that or prayed that or thought that? God, if you really loved me, if you really knew me, if you really cared about me, you wouldn't let X, Y, Z, A, B, C happen to me. Too often we forget. Sorry, I'm like dying. Can I get a water? Sorry. Too often we forget that in this moment, the disciples are screaming at Jesus to wake him up, but they forgot in the moment, although they asked him to wake up, they were freaking out in this storm, forgetting that Jesus was in the boat, that this was his idea. Not only is Jesus in the boat, but there were other disciples in the boat. They're together. And so they're in community. This is the point. In the midst of a storm, something that's going to perish you, they were not alone because Jesus was there. And it wasn't just Peter and Jesus. It wasn't just John and Jesus. It was the disciples and Jesus. So he was, thank you. He was, two waters, wow. They weren't alone. Jesus was there, but they were also with one another. So they were in community. And at the moment where he wakes them, or they wake him up, we are perishing. And he said to them, this is Jesus' words, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. This is where Jesus, in our terms, we would say Jesus flexes on them. He says, in other translations, not in the translation that I have. In other translations, it says he commanded the winds and the waves be still. In this version, it says rebuked. But this is a reflection on, so the silence, be still, is a reflection on a familiar verse, Psalm 46:10, which says, be still and know that I am God. So in this moment where Jesus commands the winds and the waves, you can see it at the end, the men marvel, da-da-da-da-da, you can read that on the screen. The disciples move from a fear of the storm that was going to kill them to immediately having complete and utter reverence for Jesus. That's important. They moved from a fear of the storm that they were going through almost immediately when Jesus got involved to a reverence of who Jesus was. In my millennial or your Gen Z phrasing, verse 27 might be translated, whose man's is this? That he can calm storms after a nap? Who is this guy? So often we are so much more concerned with the storms going on in our life, and we pray those prayers and we say those things like, God, if you love me, how could you do this? Instead, we need to have reverence. We need to realize that Jesus is with us, whether he's taking a nap or not. And that we should not be living life, we should not be going through storms alone, that we should be with other people. And we need to have reverence for Jesus. Because no matter what storm we're surrounded by, he can calm it. And I want to preface here that he can calm it, he doesn't always calm it. I want to make sure you know that too. People die. People hurt you. People afflict things, or you afflict things on people all the time. And there are storms that we cause. There are storms that are caused to us that oftentimes do not stop, and they leave a wake of destruction. So I want to affirm you in that I'm not preaching, I'm not saying something that if you call on Jesus, if you wake him up, he's going to calm every storm in your life. That's not the point. The point is having reverence for Jesus in community with one another, that he can calm any storm going on in our lives. So what keeps us from encountering the storms in our lives together in community, that believing that Jesus is right by our side? I'm a guy, Phil and Ben know this. I love I love missions, of course, because that's what I do for my job. I love studying culture. I love learning and engaging in different beliefs among the generations. And so I know I'm 27, so I'm just a bit older than you, but if you're a college student, you are from a different generation than I, but we share this barrier. And this is a multi-generation, probably our two generations and maybe the one even after you, that I believe that the number one barrier in us experiencing true community with one another and awareness of Jesus's presence with us is an obsession that our culture has with individualism. Individualism. This is a cultural marker that statistically, psychologists, the people that study people, what are those people called? Anthropologists. They all pinpoint that our generations have what's called radical individualism as a part of it. The four main traits, I'll move through this quickly, of individualism, just so you have an idea, are self-sufficiency, uniqueness, autonomy, and independence. In short, self-sufficiency can be described as taking care of and providing for yourself. This is something that we believe, or that's been pressed on us, that we shouldn't and can't accept help from anyone else. Uniqueness. This is that if you're an Enneagram 4, this is you, that Billie Eilish, that you be you form of life, that it's unlike any other time in history that we have, it's pervasive, that the uniqueness factor of our time. Autonomy, that you're your own ruler, no one, no organization, no leader can tell you who to be or what to do, and independence, that I depend on no one to define who I am or what I will be. So when you think individualism, those are the four kind of key indicators. And radical individualism, so taking that to the extreme, is a cultural marker of the West. And what that means is basically Europe and North America. So not all cultures value this. So I don't know if anybody's not from the West in the room, but likely you come from a more collectivistic culture where your identity, your everything is formed in community, not in isolation. And so if that's you, you will likely, if you're new here to the West, see this in vibrant ways, or if you've been here a while, you've probably seen it too. So if you're from the West, do you agree? Does that feel like us? Little head noddage to give me a yes or no. Is that individualism? Yep. So a quote here, where people in collectivistic cultures might be more likely to turn to family and friends for support during difficult times, those living in more individualistic cultures might be likely to go at it alone. Individualistic cultures stress that people should not be able to solve problems or accomplish goals on their own without having to rely on the assistance from others. People are often expected to pull themselves up by their bootstraps when they encounter setbacks. This tendency to focus on personal identity and autonomy has a pervasive part of our culture that can have a profound influence on how society functions. So real quickly, think of this story and then think if they would have acted in individualism. If they would have tried to fix this storm by themselves, they probably... Well, Jesus was in the boat, so he probably would have saved them somehow. But going at this alone makes no sense, but we do that with our lives every single day. We go at the storms, even if it's storms that I go through with, say, one of my family members or someone that's a friend of mine down the street. We don't struggle well together at all in this generation. And something that goes hand in hand with individualism is loneliness. America is an increasingly lonely nation, and the loneliness, again, these are statistical things from the New York Times, that in the past 20 to 30 years, people who say they are chronically lonely has increased from 20% to 40% of our population. And this is not us, but roughly 43 million adults over the age of 45 suffer from chronic loneliness. And they did a study, New York Times, in the same article, that loneliness, chronic loneliness, is actually worse than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. So individualism breeds loneliness. Loneliness breeds destruction on our bodies, on our minds, on our souls. And again, I said this is an issue in the West, so it's both North America, Europe. The UK, this is strange, but it's telling. The UK in January 2018 actually appointed a loneliness minister. So they have a position in government that this is such a bad issue in the UK that they've appointed a governmental staff member to oversee the loneliness. And the boss of that loneliness minister said, there are so many university students who just lock themselves in the room for days because they feel rejected, that they don't fit in. It's only a matter of time before loneliness turns into depression, and that's where it gets dangerous. So individualism. Why am I hammering on this so much? I believe genuinely at the bottom of my heart, this obsession with these four things, self-sufficiency, uniqueness, autonomy, and independence are what's keeping you from connecting with one another and what's connecting you with God. It's not the only reason, but I believe generationally to myself and people my age and you people here and people your age, individualism is not a good thing. It is not a good thing. So individualism hasn't always been the way of our culture or of Christianity. So this is a quote from a book that I love. It's J.R. Woodward's book. It says, it's been said that Christianity started out in Palestine as a community. It moved to Greece and became a philosophy. It went to Rome and became an institution. It went to Europe and became a government. And finally, it came to America and became an enterprise. What might it take for us to return to community? This is an American pastor speaking to American Christians. When I think about the most crucial moves throughout history of the church and how culture has so deeply entangled itself in what Jesus started and what he wanted us to be, community was it from the very beginning. Remember that Jesus didn't call a follower. He called followers. He didn't call a disciple. He called disciples. And I can't help but think there's a better way than for Christianity to be an enterprise. And if you've been around Encounter long enough, you know that Encounter is not an enterprise. You know that it's a community. So if you're new here, or maybe you've been around Encounter, but you had a horrible summer and you've been checked out, I encourage you, tonight is the night to step in. Another conversation that I think we need to have this weekend, and Ben alluded to it, is that not only does individualism breed loneliness, but it breeds a lie that connectivity is the same thing as community. Connectivity could be seen, yeah, social media, so on and so forth. But connectivity is us basically saying, it could be synthesized as, I prefer the digital version of myself and I prefer the digital version of yourself more than I do the version of me with skin on and the version of you with skin on. And I'd rather watch you and have you watch me than us actually see one another. Connectivity is not the same as community. So individualism is the way of our culture, but community is the way of the kingdom. And I hope this weekend you can commit to community. That instead of connectivity, you would choose that, to be with one another. That you would commit to depending on one another. Maybe depend on someone for the first time this weekend, rather than choosing to be independent. That you'd focus on the unity that comes in Jesus and that comes through being a disciple, rather than disunity. That you would choose what's so opposite of what the world tells you. That you would choose being authentic more than you would choose being superficial this weekend. You have no one to impress. And I pray that this weekend we make ourselves, that you make yourself about circles rather than rows. This is a concept that following Jesus or attempting to follow Jesus or discovering Jesus is not something to be experienced in rows. Even though you're in a row right now, make this weekend about circles. This is not something you should spectate. This is something you should participate in. And I want to come back to the story of the storm and say, I'm assuming with a group of 200-ish people that some of you are going through a storm right now. As I mentioned in my story, this has been a new year for me and my family with things that I've gone through in my past that are surfacing and that I'm dealing with for the first time. And so I'm going through a storm. And if you're going through a storm right now, whether it's something significant, as bold as I'd be to say, if you've been struggling with suicide or suicidal thoughts, please choose community. If you're suffering because you've lost someone in your life recently or you're losing someone right now, choose community. If you're struggling with who you are or what you're made to be or what God wants to do with your life, choose community. And if you feel kind of aimless and disconnected right now and you don't feel anything within you at all and you're just apathetic either to this weekend, to this life, and you don't feel like you're going through a storm, you just feel like you're in the boat, I pray that you look around and see that there's others in there with you, even if your waters are still. So I pray for you. I pray that this weekend would be something beautiful and that tonight you'd begin by committing to community with one another. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to spend some time in worship again. God, I pray for this group of people, men and women, and I just pray that you would speak, that you would continue speaking. I believe that there are people in the room who are screaming out, I'm perishing, or I'm watching someone else perish, and I don't want to do this alone. And I pray that you would hear their pain that says, when they say, God, if you love me, how could you let this happen to me? I pray that you hear them and provide this weekend a space for them to connect with one another and with you. God, and I pray also for those who are struggling to even connect right now to this moment. Their mind is on something else. They're thinking about something else. They're drifting to another place. I pray that they would feel you here right now, that you would speak to them, and that you would begin moving in their life and heart. And I pray, as the disciples did, I pray that they would adore and revere you this weekend for who you are and what you're capable of doing in our lives. So God, we give you this time. We utter all praise, all worship, all confidence in you. And I pray that tonight would be a night where people bond together in the midst of whatever suffering, whatever joys, knowing that you're there, you're here, God, you're here. And that we're here together. In Jesus' name, amen.